Lord God has chosen to bless His people in so many different ways. The list is unending in how our God blesses us. And as we've already discussed a little bit this morning, one of the ways that God blesses us is through singing and through poetry and through great hymns of the faith. And I want to direct your attention again as we move into today's instruction from Romans 8, verses 22 through 26, to the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. This hymn contains nothing of the Christmas heresy. This hymn contains nothing of the Easter heresy, which we will talk about today. What is this heresy that I spoke to you about before about Christmas, that I'm now going to extend this analogy into Easter in our culture? What am I talking about? It's very simple. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is in His fullness. I'm not talking about the sickness of the Easter Bunny. Do we even need to go there? Do we even need to talk about the filthy syncretism that has been brought into the church today? Well, we won't even talk about that. I'm talking about a more subtle type of heresy that most Christians are brought up in and we don't even realize. And this is the idea that Jesus Christ, if it's the Christmas heresy, is still a baby in a manger. We talked about that around the time of the celebration of the birth of Christ. And there's a lot of ways to discuss the potential controversy about the church calendar. That's not the point of this instruction. When we come to the Easter heresy, what is it? You've probably guessed already. It is the heresy that Jesus Christ finished His ministry when He was resurrected from the dead. We are going to celebrate the resurrection today. And we are going to rejoice that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come back from the dead. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to talk about the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is what the Easter heresy does. It allows us to stop and only look at one aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry and not attempt as best we can to consider the fullness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want you to know that He is risen, but I also want you to know He's no longer on this earth. Do you see? This is the Christmas heresy if it's applied to Jesus as a baby in a manger. And it becomes the Easter heresy if it's applied to Jesus as a resurrected Savior whose ministry ended upon His resurrection. It did not. It was an essential part of His vindication and His victory over death. But it was, y'all, just the beginning. The Bible calls it the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. And so beware not only of the Christmas heresy, but beware of the Easter heresy, especially at times like this, where you will be told to focus all of your thoughts only on the resurrection. That is not how we are to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see Him as best we can in the fullness as He is described to us in the Word of God. The Son of God, eternally self-existent, one with the Father, one with the Spirit for all time, in perfect love and perfect harmony together, who, according to the design of the Father who predestined all things and foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, did come to earth to accomplish that which the Father set out to begin with as the Redeemer, as the one who would come and purchase His people and restore all things to the fatherly way that it was intended at the beginning. And through the Holy Spirit now is coming and bringing us back to life, preaching the gospel to the souls of His elect and drawing and wooing and bringing forth new resurrections. Certainly, even as I'm speaking right now, the Slayer of souls, the Holy Spirit of God, is drawing, granting new resurrections all over this globe as we speak. The first fruits of resurrection through Jesus Christ. The ongoing harvest that the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing. And then the final harvest of His ministry at the end of time when all things will be perfected. And He is now reigning from the right hand of God, the Father, at the highest place, accomplishing His design in the earth through the power of the gospel, through the people of God, through faithful obedience to His ways and His word proclaimed throughout the globe. And He's going to accomplish this end before He returns. The Bible tells us what about His feet? They are pierced and they are going to be on all of His enemies before He returns. The pierced feet of Christ shall be upon all of His enemies. All of His enemies will be under those pierced feet before he returns, we are told. So we must not think of the Lord Jesus Christ in these little snippets that we're tempted to think of in today's world. We must, by his grace, try to step back and see him for all that he is and rejoice in every aspect of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as we worship him and as we serve him and as we love him. Now, with this in mind, we do have before us in Romans 8 a text on resurrection. And it's probably true that you don't have to dig very deep in any page of the Word of God to find the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to who we are. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15. We're above all men to be pitied if the resurrection is not true and if it is not real. So today's teaching by no means is meant to reduce the essential importance of the resurrection. And so we're going to ponder it together today as we also think about groaning. And we see the connection between the resurrection, the resurrections, and the final resurrection, and why we groan and what happens when we groan and what it means to be a Christian who groans. Please listen to the text from Romans 8, verses 22 through 26. As you see, the title is From Resurrection to Resurrection, Groaning Eagerly for the Harvest. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Earlier in Romans chapter 11, we see in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a direct reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ here in Romans chapter 11. And it is a direct reference which connects Christ's resurrection to our sanctification and to our guaranteed final resurrection. So, children, adults, you know this essential Christian doctrine you must not forget. Jesus Christ did rise bodily, physically from the dead. Any other teaching that distorts the resurrection of Jesus Christ into something else is a heresy. There are all sorts of heresy out there about what really happened to Jesus Christ. One infamous teaching is found in that great book of evil, the Quran, where it teaches that he just swooned on the cross and that he didn't really die. It just looked that way. Well, that's a filthy heresy from hell. And certainly Satan would want us all to believe that Jesus Christ really did not die. But you see, he really did. He was dead. Physically dead. No life in that body. Laying in the grave. And that physical body, by the almighty supernatural power of God, was raised from the dead. He is the first fruits from the dead. And you and I, if you believe in him, we'll follow in his footsteps. We've already experienced the first fruits of this resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, giving us a foretaste of that glory to come that no one can steal away from us. We also see that the resurrection of Christ in verse 11 teaches us not only that we have life to our mortal bodies in the end, but that this Spirit dwells in us now. So we see that the doctrine of resurrection is essential to understanding our sanctification. Remember when you struggle with sin. We've talked about this before, but remember when your sin is drawing you in, there is a greater power available to you. And that's what it means in that context to hope. It doesn't feel that way, does it? I can tell you in my life, it does not feel that way to me. When I'm drawn towards sin, it feels like the most powerful force on earth. Anyone else ever felt that? And in that moment, you wonder if the resurrection power is real. It is. You must believe. And when you turn to him, He will infuse you with the very resurrection power that brought His Son back from the dead. So it's at work in us even now. Also in verse 19 regarding the resurrection in Romans 8, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is a more indirect reference to the concept of resurrection. We discussed it last week. The groaning in labor of creation came to its fruition when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and inaugurated the new kingdom age. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, during the time of His ministry, we can say that the creation's groaning in childbirth came to its fruition. And there was a giving of birth at that time to the kingdom of God. This newborn baby, this slippery thing that needs to mature and move on to the fullness of the revelation of the sons of God. So we see this concept of resurrection there in verse 19. This maturation of the kingdom in time and space and history is the antidote to the Easter heresy. We must understand the truth about God's plan for His kingdom in the earth. It started as a little seed. It started as a little baby. It started as a little piece of leaven. It started as a first fruit that sprouted up from the ground. But that is not the full story. And the kingdom of God is marching forward day by day, leavening the earth, growing as that tree, maturing the sons of God more and more. Do you remember what we discussed last week about how creation will get involved in that? It's exciting to ponder that creation is also groaning for its fulfillment, for its being brought in to this maturation process. Verse 23 tells us, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This first fruits of the Spirit is a more direct metaphorical representation to the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Do you see that? Children, do you understand that? Joseph, do you understand that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? He came back from the dead, son. He was dead. Like some of the animals we've seen in our house before. Have you seen dead animals before? No, the mice we catch sometimes, they're dead, aren't they? Well, Jesus Christ was dead, son, and He came back to life. And He's not dead anymore. And He was the first one to come back from the dead as the first harvest began. The first fruits, as we see in the Old Testament, was that time where they would take what first came out of the ground and give it to God and give thanks for all that would come after. That was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're out in your garden and you see the first little fruits come up on your plant, you see the first plants start to come up, you see the first bit of your harvest, He's even put it before your eyes. That's a little picture to you of the resurrection. That's a little picture to us of the advancing and gradual proliferation of the kingdom of God in the earth and the gradual growth and sanctification of your very own soul. This gradual nature of how we grow as individuals, as families, and as a kingdom must not be forgotten. God's way of doing things is like that. He said it's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. And as we grow, we mature according to His timing. We're discussing this morning after Dr. Bonson's teaching how painful it is to ponder the darkness in our own soul. And how wearying it can be to think about the ways we may be wrong and misleading one another without even realizing it. But you know the answer to that? The answer to that is that God is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. And so what does that mean? It means that the works that He has prepared in advance for you to do, He is sanctifying you to be able to accomplish them. And so He knows the parts of your soul that need to be fixed at just that right time. Isn't that glorious? He is the one who designs the way that we are sanctified. The pieces of our broken soul that are healed each time when we go through changes. And guess what else? Your sanctification, I need it too. As a family, and as a family of God, we need one another's sanctification. I need to know how God is convicting you and changing you. And you need to know what God is doing in me, convicting me and changing me as well. And as we experience this sanctification together, we will grow and mature and gain glory according to His timing. And so it's true that grace is greater than sin. Can you think about that? What we heard this morning about the nature of our dark hearts and how deep it is and how dark it is and how easily self-deceived we are. Grace is greater than sin. He will do this in us. And this is guaranteed through the power of the resurrection. There will be a final harvest too. The first fruits teaches us about the concept of final harvest. There will be a resurrection at the end. There will be a time when we are finally freed from our sin. So we are on this path together. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees it, starts it, and points to everything that will be accomplished in our lives. From the first resurrection to the final resurrection. And that's why I titled the sermon, what I titled it, is From Resurrection to Resurrection. That the resurrection marks the beginning and the end of the kingdom age. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection of His people. Perhaps sometime in His life may mark the beginning of the kingdom age. There's debate if it's not the resurrection. But certainly we know that right now we live between the resurrections, do we not? And what happens when you are in between the resurrections? You groan. You groan. You will groan. You are His. You will groan. You will join with creation. We discussed this last week. There's a groaning in all of creation, including God's people, that occurs as a result of being in this in-between time, awaiting the final resurrection, the final revelation of the people of God, the final harvest that will take place. Listen to this text. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This text is teaching us that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there will be a groaning that is a constant part of our lives. Do you need to understand that? That needs to be a way that you examine yourself. Do you groan? This is a godly groaning. This is not complaining. This is not a grumpiness. This is experiencing the real pain of living in the here and now between the resurrections. Now, there's also this other word here that we see. It's an eager waiting. There's an eager waiting that's going on at the same time. So some of the most beautiful music, I'm sure that you will agree with me, will have that minor chord. Yes? But how long do you want to listen to a song that's only minor chords? Yes? Or perhaps an orchestra piece that was only minor the whole way through. We wouldn't want to listen to an orchestra like that, for example, every day, would we? But they get us, don't they? They draw us because there's a minor chord to life. And that strikes the groaning chord of our souls. Music that is able to blend together the minor and major chords gives us a taste of reality and draws us into the glory and the beauty of God. See, it's not just a groaning, it's also an eager waiting. It's this hope that fills us and draws us forward in the certain knowledge that the suffering we're now considering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. This is the Christian experience of everyday life, inwardly. Inwardly, if you're not groaning, then you don't get it. Inwardly, if you're not groaning, perhaps you're not a Christian. Inwardly, if you're not groaning, perhaps you don't understand your own sin. Inwardly, if you're not groaning, you don't see this world for what it is. Inwardly, if you're not groaning, you don't understand the forces of darkness and wickedness that are at work all around us, tormenting those whom we love, bringing pain and suffering into the lives of the people we love, and ugliness and destruction into this creation. Do you groan? And while we're experiencing this groaning, verse 4, 24 and 25 teaches us this amazing truth that we can go through all of this, this eager waiting, this groaning, we can do it patiently and we can do it with an unwavering hope. You see, friends and family, people of God, we look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to grant us the absolute rock solid certainty that we need to go through this life with patient hope. Do you have patient hope as you eagerly wait for the revealing of the sons of God? As you groan inwardly, feeling the pain of your own sin and the weight of the burdens of this life and the desire for glory, do you experience it patiently? It's a great word of conviction to us here today. I hope you will hear this word. As you groan, this is not a calling to complaining. As you groan, this is not a calling to impatience. This is a groaning that says, God, I am in pain here. This world is in pain around me. The forces of darkness are pressing all around us. The wickedness of my sin feels like an anchor drawing me to the bottom of the ocean. But I know that you are good. And I know that you have planned it all out. And I will not worry or complain about where you have me. It's a patient groaning. And so we want to be careful not to justify complaining. In fact, this word groan is used in places in the New Testament as a form of complaining, as a form of being a grief to others. And so that is not what this text is teaching us. This text is simply teaching us a related concept when we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what it means when we are groaning inwardly. We're groaning with patient hope. We're groaning eagerly. And when this happens to a person, they shine. They're a beautiful person. They're a powerful person. They're a humble person because they see their own weaknesses, their own darkness. They see the suffering all around them. And they're filled with this empathetic sense of the suffering that's occurring all around them. Do you groan? For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And of course, as you know, it's not just the final glorification that we're groaning for. It's also the gradual glorification in the earth that we're groaning for. We desire to see the families of this earth freed from the deception that is making them sick and making them suffer. We desire to see the deception and lies that have gripped the church of God to be removed from His glorious bride so that she would rise up in shining glory and speak the truth of Him to the earth and be a powerful force for righteousness and good and declaring the grace of God to sinners in the earth. And we desire to see the civil magistrate rise up as an institution designed of God and enforce righteousness in its jurisdiction to drive out this evil that we see all around us, with people being hacked to death with axes on the front page like it's no big deal anymore. And then speaking of the psychological problems that this person deals with, instead of understanding the simple truth that we need to purge the evil from our midst. We groan for this, do we not? Who here knows of someone who's been mistreated in some sort of horrible way and the civil magistrate did not act according to righteousness? I do. This is a part of why we groan. Because we believe that righteousness requires the civil magistrate to enforce righteousness in their jurisdiction and to purge the evil from our midst. We groan for this.
We groan for this.
But we do it patiently, with hope, towards our Father in heaven, who has the perfect plan. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, teach us about groaning. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Do you hear that? That's what we're groaning for. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Between the resurrections, y'all, we groan. And what are we groaning for? We groan for immortality. We groan for life to swallow up death. We groan for that place where all things will be put into perfect order, where there will be no more death or suffering or sin, and we will walk in perfection together before Him, that death would be swallowed up by life. But that's not the only reason we groan. In this text, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we groan under the burdens of this fallen world, as I've already discussed with you. Ponder with me people you know who are suffering under the lies of sin. Ponder with me friends and family whom you know are either on their way to hell or living in hell on earth as we speak. Let your heart be moved by their plight. See, this is what it means to groan under the burden. This is one of the things that it means to groan under the burdens of this fallen world. And we can become angry with this groaning. This groaning can express many different emotions. A sadness and a sorrow for the suffering that we see. And an anger towards those who are carrying out the acts of wickedness. We groan. And we are also comforted by the Holy Spirit as we're groaning with the guarantee of the eternal perfections. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And so as we're groaning, we're able to hope. As we're groaning, we don't fall into despair. As we're groaning, we're able to understand that God is in control on His throne. And that whatever we're seeing, whatever we're experiencing, the Holy Spirit confirms and comforts to us that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. We are able to say in any situation, God is still on His throne. He is still reigning. He is still accomplishing His good and perfect will. And do you know? That's right where this text goes next. You know the glorious text in the end of Romans 8, yes? Who knows what text I'm referencing? Anybody got it in their mind right now? Come on, I know there's somebody. Okay, we got one. Who else? Think I often quote it from right up here. Another hand? Yes, yes. All right, anybody want to give me some of the key words that are in that text to kind of help the other folks along? Later on. All things work together for good. And there in that same section, we're told this glorious truth that all those He foreknew, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those he predestined, he called. And all those he called, he justified. And all those he justified, glorified. We can stand in the midst of any situation between the resurrections and groan and do it with patient hope because of this glorious truth that the Holy Spirit comforts us that God has got us and that His plan is sure and that nothing can shake His perfect plan. That's why He keeps telling us over and over again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what does He say? We get your attention to? We are of good courage. We are of good courage, are we not? No matter what situation we will find ourselves in, our head will be high, our hearts will be filled with joy, and our hands will be ready for anything He calls us to. Because we know that He will strengthen us. We know no matter what this world will bring, no matter what suffering comes our way, He will strengthen us. Between the resurrections, we groan. The Holy Spirit comforts us. But we, because of that, are always going to be courageous, believing His glorious promises and moving forward with this simple desire. How does Paul sum it up here? It's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our heart's deepest desire as we're groaning. Lord Jesus, show me how to please You in the midst of this fallen world. Show me how to bring You pleasure in the midst of this difficult world. We learned from Dr. Bonson this morning about taking every thought captive. Do you ask yourself this simple question? How can I please the Lord? What can I do to please the Lord? In my life as a sister, in my life as a brother, in my life as a son, in my life as a daughter, what can I do to please the Lord? Do you get this? Do you get this? Psalm 8 says, Who are you to be mindful of me? It's not just mindful. You can please Him. You get this? Are you connecting that you can please God? It's crazy that He even thinks of us. I feel like we're like little insects. But no, He says that through our acts of obedience and love towards Him, we can bring Him pleasure. That's exciting, y'all. As we groan patiently, as we await the hope that is set before us between the resurrections, we can bring Him pleasure. Now, Genesis 2, the last part of Genesis 2 and the early part of Genesis chapter 3 teaches us more glorious truths about groaning. Listen to these words. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. People of God, the people of God have always been groaners. They've always groaned under the burdens of this fallen world and under the longing for future perfections. And here is this glorious truth that we've kind of hinted at, but here we see it very clearly. God is moved. God responds to the Spirit-led groanings of His people. And what is His response? To remember His covenant. Do you hear that? You groan before Him. He hears you. He hears you. You please Him. And He responds by remembering His covenant promises to you. The covenant is bound up to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned at the very opening of this instruction today. You want to understand the covenant? All you need to do is look at the ministry, the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ in His eternal self-existence? In His coming to earth in flesh as our Redeemer? In His putting on sin and delivering us in a way that we could never deliver ourselves? And then rising from the dead to prove His victory over death? And then ascending to the right hand of God, where He now reigns over His kingdom, accomplishing His foreordained plan. And when then in the future He will come back someday with His pierced feet on all of His enemies, with one last enemy to conquer, and that is death. The Lord God's covenant is that He is doing this, and He will accomplish it, and it will be done because of Jesus Christ. And you, because of His grace and His grace alone, have been included in this, His kingdom and His plan. You see, God remembers this covenant to you when you groan before Him. It's odd, isn't it, to think of God remembering anything like He forgot in the first place? It's kind of this crazy personification that the Word of God gives us about the Almighty sometimes. But what it's getting at here is that God is devoted to His glory and to the accomplishment of His glory through His perfect plan. And when you groan, you remind Him of His glorious plan. When you groan, you remind Him that His plan is given to eliminate suffering. God hears your groans. Now, where was Moses standing when he got this amazing message? Who wants to tell me what he was looking at? Jessica. What was Moses looking at while he heard this amazing message from God? Do you remember? Yes. The burning bush. You know, y'all, it seems to me that the burning bush is a picture of groaning. You know, there's a fire that God places in us by His Holy Spirit. We're told the Spirit is a spirit of fire. And we're being burned up. This burning that we feel leads to the groaning that we do. And yet we're not consumed, are we? We are not consumed. And what happens with a fire? Is it only hot? No, it's also a light. It's also a source of health and strength. And when we groan, the fire burns. The fire of the Holy Spirit is burning in us as we groan. And it leads to a light and a source of health and strength in our lives before God that pours out and blesses those around us. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ groaned in the midst of this fallen world? We read it in Mark 7 during our liturgy in verse 34. Looking up to heaven, He sighed and said, "Ephphatha," and that is "be opened." That word "sighed" is the same word for groaning. Our Savior has experienced all the groanings that we're discussing today. As a man who walked the earth, He groaned. The only groaning He didn't experience was the groaning of internal sin until He went to that cross. And upon that cross, He groaned with all of our sins. You see, all of the weights, all of the sins, all the burdens of His people throughout all time, that one infinite groan that only the Lord Jesus Christ could accomplish on the cross. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Can't understand the cross without understanding groaning. Jesus Christ, in his suffering on the cross, as he cried out to a God that would not listen to him, experienced all the intensity of hell for you and I. And there can be no greater groaning than what he experienced, and his Father would not listen. You see that? The groaning that you and I have before God is a groaning that he responds to because of Jesus Christ our Savior. But there was a time when Jesus experienced all the suffering that you and I deserve, and he groaned, and he was alone. He had no comfort. I want you to see how these groanings impact our prayers before God. Listen to this verse. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Your prayer life must include these groanings. Groanings make their way into all of our life. It's not just about prayer. It's about every conversation that we have. It's about every experience that we go through. It's about looking for heaven on earth. Jesus Christ said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we groan until it is true. And it will show up in all of our life. So my question to you today is, will you groan? When you look and you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you live in this time between the resurrections, will you allow yourself to experience the unpleasant groanings that we are called to? Will you wall yourself off and be a Pollyanna and pretend that life is nothing but goodness and good news and happy, happy and clappy, clappy? Or will you feel the pain of this life? And will you take that pain to the right place? Your own sin, sin of others, the brokenness of this world, the ugliness that we see sprouting forth all around us, the failures of the church and the family, the failures of Christian men and women, the failures of the civil magistrate and the earth, where this place looks like indeed it is a hell. It looks like it is going to hell in a handbasket. I tell you what, it'd be easy to believe that, wouldn't it? Just go out, walk around this earth. No need to groan, though, because we expect that. Right? You don't have your eschatology straight. It's a good thing out there, all that suffering. No need to groan with that view of the future. Well, fully groan. Groan for what we see now. You see, it really reduces a lot of what we need to experience in this world, because if we don't have a right view of what the future holds for this earth and for the people of God in the earth, it reduces our urge to groan. So will you groan in all the ways that we're called to? For your own sin, for the state of your family, for the state of the church, for the state of this world, and obviously for eternal perfections. Will you hope? Will you hope as you groan in patience before God, trusting in his promises, knowing that he is establishing his covenant as he responds to your groanings? Will you groan in your prayers? And in ways that you can, will you groan like Jesus did when he looks upon the suffering of this earth? And he cried out and he groaned in so many different stories that we could look at. The sadness where the Lord Jesus Christ was deeply moved by what he saw. You see, we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we are to feel the pain of this world. And that makes us powerful. Holy Spirit groaning is an inevitable outcome of being connected to his first resurrection in the past. He is our first fruits. It's an inevitable outcome of his current resurrection power in us. Because his Spirit is in you, you will notice and feel the pain of this life. It's an inevitable outcome of his future resurrection glory to be revealed in the earth before his return. You long for this. You'll desire this. You won't see it in place. And so you will groan in your prayers before Him. When you look at your friends and family and you see the brokenness in their souls, do you groan for them? You groan for them before God. Same for yourself. Are you willing to be like we were instructed by Dr. Bonson this morning, to lay your soul bare before God and say, "Oh God, in what ways is my sin keeping me from accomplishing that which You're calling me to do right now? I know that I am broken and weak and sick. I know that my family needs Your help. I know that our church is of no use unless You come and show us where we need to change." You groan like this? God, make our church a light for the gospel in this community. Do you groan for this? Do you long to see the kingdom of God established through your life and through your family and through this church in your realm of influence? When you go to work, do you go there for Jesus Christ and His kingdom? When you get up in the morning, are you doing what you're doing because you long to see His kingdom established through you? Seek first the kingdom of God. We're talking about zeal. We're talking about passion. We're talking about a burning that cannot be taken away. The presence of the Holy Spirit will give you this unending desire for perfection in the final revelation of the sons of God. Do you groan like this? Will you examine yourself in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the power that that proves and the vindication that gives to us as His people? And ask yourself, "Oh God, show me how to groan like Jesus between the two resurrections as we look at our Lord and our Savior and learn more of Him and who He is. And as we meditate upon Him and fix our eyes upon Him, that He would grant this quality that we all need as Christians to be those who groan before Him." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we again rejoice to be Your people, to be under Your care, to be instructed in Your Word. And we ask fervently, Father, that whatever is true from today's teaching would stick in our hearts and minds and souls and lead us to repent and change. And whatever is not true from today's instruction would be quickly blown away like chaff. And that You would establish us in this Christian quality of being those who groan between the resurrections, inwardly, patiently, in hope, depending upon Your promises. Our prayers being filled with this quality, burning but never consumed, all for Your kingdom's glory in the earth, we pray. In Jesus' holy and mighty name. The resurrected One, who ascended and who is seated at Your right hand, for His merit and His glory alone.